just unbelievable.
It is.
And I want to focus on the second and third sentences. Ashley says this, 11-year-old girl says this, I know you believe in God, but, that's a big but, because everyone believes in God. But the important thing is that you believe in Jesus, Yeshua, and that he died for our sins, that's important, and that he rose again 3 days later. Do you know this 11-year-old girl is more qualified to pastor than a third of the pastors in churches in this country? Because she believes this? I'm not even joking. This is real. Do anyone know Steve Miller at all in town?
Yeah.
Okay, Steve has a great story. Left the Methodist church, yet, and this is no blow against the Methodist church, okay? But his Methodist church. Left it after 20 years when he realized that he needed to attend an organization that his pastor had to vouch for him. His pastor had to say that I agree that the Bible is inerrant. The pastor told him, I can't sign that. And he doesn't believe Jesus rose from the dead, literally. And he doesn't believe, he doesn't believe the gospel. So I would challenge you that if you're sitting in a place on a Sunday morning or a Saturday night or Wednesday where the person feeding you does not believe what this 11-year-old girl believes, which is probably, I would bet, maybe a third of you in here possibly, you need to really challenge the Lord, should I be here? And then Asher says, if you tell that to God that you believe those things, because that's what you've got to believe in order to follow the commandment of Jesus our Lord, you will go to heaven. It's that simple. It's faith plus nothing. Faith plus nothing, that's the essence of the gospel. And I love this, you don't even have to start going to church. It's exactly right. There are a lot of people in church who are not saved. So many people, including pastors, are not saved. They're not born again. And you don't have to be anything different. God made you who you are. Now, you might have to start behaving differently, but you don't have to be different. God made you who you are, and God wants to use you where you're at. So I'm going to save this for my daughter, who's 18 months old. I'm going to take a dark refrigerator, to be honest with you, because that's the gospel right there. I mean, you don't need a lot more than that. Yeah. And it's so impressive that there are people that are making their living as pastors that aren't as competent. So, anyway, I'll step off the soapbox.
Being raised in a family that
is
the reason that this is going on, that the Holy Spirit's in that family.
Yes,
and,
yes.
And their father has been a very good leader.
Yes, yes.
Well, let me just say that during the conversation that followed this letter with Dad, I have never felt God's presence stronger than at that moment. It was, the way I would describe it is, maybe someone else can relate to this, is things started moving in slow motion for me. I wasn't participating in the conversation. I was just observing 2 feet away. But I was like, I thought this would never happen. How can this be happening? Because I had completely given up. And yet, that was happening right in front of me.
I'm not afraid of that. Okay, let's get back into the life of Christ here. And I know it's been a while since we've met. And we're still basically very much early on stages of the birth of our Messiah. And we looked at the angel Gabriel's announcement to Mary and also to Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Immerser. We're going to look at the birth now of Jesus. So let's look at his birth, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 2. And at Luke chapter 2, could we have someone read verses 1 through 7 to get us started?
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken in the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Okay, thank you, Paul. Now, so we've got Joseph and Mary, and they end up going to Bethlehem. Why do they have to go to Bethlehem?
Prophecy.
Okay, prophecy, that's good. But what's the immediate reason they've got to go?
Oh, okay. Census.
Census, okay. So here we go. Nazareth is... Nazareth is...
North.
Yeah, Nazareth is north. Nazareth is just south of the Sea of Galilee in Israel. Bethlehem is just south of Jerusalem. Okay, so they got to travel south, but they have to travel uphill. Because Jerusalem's on a mountain, on Mount Zion.
We need to get a big map somewhere.
They had to travel quite a distance. And they had, because it was a census. Now, who decreed the census?
Augustus.
Yeah, Rome.
Yeah, exactly. The Roman emperor. And it was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, actually, Judea was a sub-province of the larger province of Syria. And Syria was governed out of Antioch. And Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And if any of you have looked at skeptics and reviewed skeptics of Scripture, one of the biggest skepticisms or critics of Scripture is the fact that they don't believe Quirinius existed, and there was no census taken at this time. If you start reading the internet or start reading a book that goes down that line, I want to tell you that you got to read the contrary evidence. There is a lot of evidence that solves some of these issues about the rule of Quirinius and his administration. Any perceived difficulty that you run into is easily solved in a couple different ways. But I don't want to focus on that. The Roman Emperor, basically Augustus, says, "Look, we got to start counting folks." And so David has to leave Nazareth and go to Bethlehem. But why Bethlehem?
That's his historical family's place of origin.
That's right. Okay, so remember, Joseph is a descendant of David, so is Mary. It's a patriarchal society, so they're looking at David's family, and they've got to go to the city of David, which is Bethlehem, which is house of bread in Hebrew. And so they go there and they register. Check this out, verse 7. Why was Jesus born in a barn? Or probably in a cave, actually. Why wasn't he born in a six?
And supposedly no room in the inn.
Yeah, no room. Okay, now, do you remember we talked about why it's very likely that Jesus wasn't born in December, or, what we call December 25th, or anywhere near December 25th?
Wasn't it someplace in the harvest, or harvest was...
Yeah, you can literally look at when Zachary, who was a Levitical priest, when he served during one of the 24 courses, by looking at Chronicles, time when his length of service in Jerusalem was... Look at the pregnancy of Elizabeth, Jesus being 6 months younger than John, you end up pretty much around fall, September. And a lot of people believe he was probably born around the Feast of Tabernacles, which is during High Holy Days. You got Tabernacles, Yom Kippur, and Rosh Hashanah. So he was probably born around the Feast of Tabernacles. This is good evidence that he was probably born around the Feast of Tabernacles, and here's why. How many times a year does the Mosaic Law require Jewish men to report to the Jerusalem and the Temple? Three times a year. Passover, Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, Shavuot, and Feast of Tabernacles. And so, three times a year, Jerusalem was about six, it's like Naples in February, except time four. Jerusalem swelled up. To the population, probably four times its size, because not just Jews from Galilee, not just Jews from Samaria, but Jews from the diaspora, Jews from Greece, Jews from Rome, Jews from Syria, came as they were commanded by the Mosaic Law to observe the Feast of Tabernacles, and not everyone could stay in Jerusalem, so they probably stayed in Estero or Bonita Springs, Bethlehem, and that's likely why. Why would this little village have no room in the inn? Likely because of these are tabernacles, Jerusalem was packed. Mm-hmm. And every Jew, male Jew, or most that were observant from the diaspora, even into the land, came to Jerusalem.
One of the reasons for that is David had a lot of offspring, when you think about it.
That's right. That's exactly right.
When was the harvest with Elizabeth giving birth to John? When is harvest? Like
it would be like the fall, like our fall. Yeah, September, October.
Mm-hmm. So if... Let's just assume that it was September. So you're saying probably, and John was 6 months older
than Jesus.
Yep.
So if John was born in September,
Jesus was likely conceived in December.
Okay.
Well, Jesus was likely
probably
conceived.
February or March. Then.
And remember, these months I'm using December, September. These are all pagan gods.
Yeah.
And these Jews didn't have any. You know, we are so pagan in our understanding of time and. You know, December and August. August is the month of the pagan god Augustus, who was worshipped as deity, who was Augustus Caesar. You know, so our word for the month is completely contrary to God's word.
Yeah.
But so I think the month is Sivan or Tishri, the Hebrew month. But it's our fall. It's our reckoning of fall,
gotcha.
Like late summer, early fall. Okay, so that's all I really wanted to focus on here. Actually, and John made a good point. There is a prophecy about Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, and I want to get to that later. So we'll come to that a little bit.
Now, when they called for the census and everything else, the whole idea for calling for the census, though, was to go ahead and get everyone together to check and check every child or something like that, wasn't it?
Now, think about it. Actually, think about more worldly. I mean, think about someone in charge of a government trying to count people. What's probably the most likely reason you want to count people?
Tax.
Dough. This is all about. There's nothing new under the sun. Same stuff we're dealing with now, 2,000 years ago.
Yeah. I wonder if Jesus was counted in the census. Was he born before?
Good question. Well, we're going to see a lot of people had to be subtracted from the census after Herod got done. Okay, so let's take a look at verse 21 of Luke. Could someone just read that verse?
And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb.
Okay, thank you, Lou. And so 8 days passes after he's born, and what happens?
Circumcised.
Yeah. And given a name. Yeah, and given a name, Yeshua, the name that the angel told Mary he was supposed to have. So he's clipped and he's given a name. Okay, why is he circumcised?
The law.
Sorry about that, Tara.
But the Mosaic law would keep Mary from going into the temple.
We're going to get to that.
Okay.
Save that. I love that. That's good.
Well,
okay, so let's, before we go there, though, why on the eighth day was Jesus circumcised?
The law.
It's required. If you're going to be in the law, that's what you better do. Not on the first day, not on the second day, not on the tenth day, not on the ninth day, the eighth day. And if Jesus wasn't circumcised, who would be breaking the law? Would it be Jesus? No. Yeah, that's exactly right. Okay. Now, let's take some time. Let's step on some church toes. I love to do this. And let's talk about infant baptism for a second. The Old Testament is often used very highly allegorically and too allegorically. It is true that there are a lot of types and shadows, quote unquote, in the Old Testament, but they're very far and few between. One of the arguments for infant baptism is that circumcision is a type and baptism is an anti-type. In other words, circumcision is a shadow of the fulfillment of baptism. Not true. It is true that circumcision of the flesh is a type. The anti-type is circumcision of the heart. Circumcision of the heart, not baptism. So circumcision of the flesh is a shadow of the new covenant fulfillment of circumcision of the heart. And you're like, how do you cut off the foreskin of your heart? It all goes down to, you know, think about how you feel when your penis is circumcised. Many of you don't remember, it's very painful. Same with the heart. You've got to confront pain. You've got to be willing to confront pain, deal with pain, and get humble. Because when you're circumcised, you're basically worthless for a while in the world. Same with your heart. You got to circumcise your heart and become worthless to everything but just God if you humble yourself. But you will often hear justifications for infant baptism are that it is the anti-type of circumcision. It's not the case, okay? Circumcision and baptism are not related. Baptism is an act of obedience that we're required to do, and you can't make that decision unless you're an adult or able. So if you haven't infant baptized, and you haven't yet, my opinion, but I believe I got the authority of the Word of God, if you haven't submitted yourself to the obedience of adult baptism or post-conversion baptism, you need to do that. You need to be immersed in the water of baptism as we're commanded in Scripture.
So you can't have faith. You can't come to God. You can't be of God unless you understand.
Yeah, well, and I don't want to get that confused. You definitely can know God, be saved without baptism. No, that's the answer to that. I don't want to add baptism as a requirement. But I want to say, if you want to live an obedient, if you want to walk an obedient walk, you've got to challenge the traditions that you've been taught and how they measure up with Scripture. And if you find that Scripture commands you as a follower of the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, to be immersed, you need to do that.
That's the Anabaptist, right?
That's actually the origin of this denomination here, baptism.
Yep.
Yeah, baptism. Okay, so let's go on through, I'll come off the church toes here, and let's go on to, by the way, let me add one more thing. By the way, Paul in Acts 15 actually forbids a Gentile, and he forbids, Galatians is all about forbidding Gentiles from being circumcised. Because there's a lot of folks early on that said that, look, you're a Gentile, so you can't believe in Jesus unless you become a Jew. And one of the foremost qualifications of being a Jew is getting clipped. And Paul was completely against that, because Paul taught clearly, as was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, God himself, that the Mosaic Law is done. Mosaic Law is no longer in effect. So there's no requirement for any us to get circumcised under the Mosaic Law. And in fact, Titus, a Gentile, in Acts 15, one of his compatriots, he forbid that he be, no, he will not be circumcised. Acts 16, however, a young man by the name of Timothy, he required that he be circumcised, that he was going to follow with him. Why?
Because it would be a huge distraction to his audience if he wasn't.
It's good, but why would it be a distraction? Why? What is it about Timothy that would be a distraction? If he wasn't circumcised?
He's half and half.
Timothy was a Jew. And how old was Timothy at this time?
Young man.
Yeah, he's probably 16, 17, 18.
Old enough for a deferred.
And he was a Jew. And he was a Jew, and he was not circumcised. Okay? Now, Paul, it is true. Now, why would Paul, if the Mosaic Law is over, why would Paul want Timothy to be circumcised? I think that had a lot to do with it. Timothy wanted not Timothy as a Jew to be a distraction to his message to Jews. But also, even if you put away the Mosaic Covenant, there is another covenant that is still in effect right now called the Abrahamic Covenant. And circumcision was actually introduced before the Mosaic Law through the Abrahamic Covenant. So really, Jews, if a Jew is circumcised on the eighth day, it's not necessarily that they are following the Mosaic Law. It's still an attribute of the Abrahamic Covenant, and it's likely that Paul felt like, "Hey Timothy, you're a Jew. You know, Mosaic Law is done, but you're still a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And under that covenant, let's get clipped." Now, how did Timothy feel getting clipped? How much anesthesia did they have 2,000 years ago? They took the top of his penis and cut it off. Okay, so this gives you some kind of flavor for how serious Timothy was about this. I mean, so you got to challenge yourself: how serious am I about God? Are you as serious as Timothy? I mean, that's I ask myself: where's the mirror? Would I be willing to do that? I don't know.
Was Abraham challenged by God for the circumcision?
Yes, it was required. God required him and his children. In fact, Moses was disobedient in not circumcising before the Mosaic Law was even given. Before the Mosaic Law was given, under the Abrahamic Covenant, Moses was required to circumcise his children. And he didn't. And his wife, and actually, we're not going to get into this, but Moses was close to death. And it was because he was being disciplined by God the Creator for disobeying his command to circumcise his children. His wife cut the top of the penis off of her child and threw the foreskin at her husband and said, you're basically a scumbag for making me do this. Moses would have done it, but he was on his deathbed. He was too close to death experiencing the discipline of his father. So it's important that this is why obedience is important, because Scripture tells us plainly that whom he loves, he chastens, disciplines.
Yeah. That was to show pain, right?
Yeah. I mean, because
show pain.
And it looks like I spent 2 days telling you about how I am the poster child of discipline. I mean, the only way that I've been able to change in my life, unfortunately, is not by revelation, but by tribulation. God applying pain when I needed it to get my attention.
Isn't that interesting? In Abraham, I was reading that it was Abraham and his family and his servants.
Right. Yeah, that's
now
right.
All of a sudden,
they were considered part of the
household. But the entire household
slaves
and everything is now at the whim of everybody around them, because what are you going to do for several days?
Exactly.
You're not
going to
defend your property.
Vulnerable.
Yeah. So you're
circumcision is a lot like Shabbat, Sabbath. It's a time where you're completely defenseless. Mm-hmm. Shabbat was the same way. What military wouldn't be on alert and defend themselves one day of the week? No military on the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. Israel did it to show the world that we're dependent only on the creator of this universe.
Well, wasn't there a battle where
there was.
The two came together and they said, okay, you got to become circumcised.
Genesis,
and then, they got circumcised, and then the army just went in and wiped them out and everything?
Yeah, it's good. Yeah, it's in Genesis. When some of the sons of Jacob basically convinced a Gentile village to circumcise himself, to marry the daughter,
exactly.
And they use it as an opportunity to kill everyone.
Yeah.
Okay, let's go take a look at, we want to read a large passage of Scripture now. This is verses 22 through 38, so I'm going to ask you to split this up. So could someone read verses 22 through 30, and then someone else 31 through 38?
Time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation."
Thank you. And then 31 to 38. Someone.
You have prepared in the sight of all people a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem.
That's good stuff. Thanks, Jeff. Okay, Terry. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem. So from Bethlehem, they went to Jerusalem. So what's going on here, Terry? Dr. Dines.
They're paying taxes.
Yeah, and remember you said that Mary, as a result of giving birth to Jesus, she was unclean, right?
Right.
And so they had to, but they wanted to dedicate Jesus as a male Jew in the temple, but they had to wait a period of time, and they had to wait a period of time because under the law she was unclean. And under the law, for the birth of a male, you had to wait 40 days. You were unclean for 40 days. So Mary could not have come to the temple for at least 40 days. If they had given birth to a female, the period of uncleanliness is 80 days. So Jesus is like a little over a month old, and so they take Jesus up to the temple from Jerusalem. You know, it's not that far actually from Bethlehem up to Jerusalem north, but it's uphill. And they present him at the temple, and they also make a sacrifice. Now, how come, according to the law, how come they don't sacrifice the traditional sheep or young sheep? Yeah, Jeff said it.
They're poor.
Okay, so they can't afford a sheep. So the law lets poor folks do two pigeons. So they present that as a sacrifice. They got nothing. And so, now check this out. There was a man in Jerusalem, verse 25. And how does the scripture describe him?
Righteous and devout.
Yeah.
Holy Spirit.
Yeah, righteous, devout, filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was looking for something. What was he looking for? He's looking for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean, the consolation of Israel? Yeah, verse 26 tells us what that means. What?
Christ.
Yeah, he's looking for the Lord's Mashiach, the Messiah, the Christos in Greek. And so in verse 26, the Holy Spirit revealed something to this righteous man. What did the Holy Spirit reveal to this righteous man?
It was him.
Was it?
That he was right here.
That, well, even before Jesus came, some period before Jesus even showed up, or maybe he was before, the Holy Spirit came to this man.
You will see him.
Yeah, you will see what? Paul.
The Messiah.
Yeah. Check this. You got to stop right there and think about that. The God of the universe spoke to someone, a humble, devout man, and told him, as if he's face to face, picture it. You're not going to leave this world until you see what you've been looking for. How special is that?
Awesome.
Yeah. And so don't discount the idea that God could talk to you. He talks to people. The Holy Spirit told this man, I promise you, you will not check out of here before you see the one that this nation has been waiting for 2,000 years. And so, now, if you're watching internet porn all day and going to booby shows at night, is God going to tell you something? Can you be comforted that God can? Yeah, so what is it about Simeon that qualified him to hear from God?
He was devout and clean.
Yeah, he was obedient. He was righteous. Now, we're not righteous unless, the only thing that makes us righteous is the blood of Christ, but he was blameless. In other words, he purposed in his heart not to sin. And so, if you are walking an obedient, devout, righteous life, don't discount the idea that God could have something for you, only for you, that he wants to tell you. Because he knows every hair on your head. Why wouldn't he talk to you? And so the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon that I got something special for you. You're not going to leave here until you see something. So, in verse 27, Simeon comes to the temple. And how does Matthew describe the state that Simeon is in when he comes to the temple?
He was moved by the Spirit.
He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is very unusual because this is before the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah that allowed the Comforter to reside in his ecclesia. So this is a non-normative appearance of the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
With this man. And verse 28 says, well, what does Simeon do in verse 28?
He sees
this child. He takes him into his arms, and he knows that God has fulfilled what he promised this man, not the nation, not the world, but he told Simeon, I'm going to do this for you. And he sees it come. Wow, Lord, are you real? This is him. And then in verse 29.
That's awesome.
Yeah. What does Simeon say in verse 29?
He departs in peace. You're releasing him according to God's word.
So, don't read too quickly by this. What does Simeon mean when he says what he says in verse 29?
He's saying that you did what you said you were going to do in verse 25.
Yeah, and as a result, now what can happen?
He can go to heaven and die in peace.
Now I'm ready to go.
Yeah.
I'm prepared to go home.
Well,
I'm released.
I've seen everything.
From the chains and pain of this life. That's exactly right. So, I'm your bondservant. I've been waiting. I didn't doubt that you would do this for me. You've done it for me. Now, guess what? You know, who knows when he passed away, but likely it wasn't a long time after that.
But he knows what he was dealing with in the meantime. Not yet.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Oh, here it is.
You know what? Simeon may have been racked with pain. Mm-hmm. Simeon may have been going through trial. You know, think about all the stuff we go through, or some of us are going through more than others, and are just bearing. You know, think of Simeon. He probably was an old guy, just wanted to go on. But he knew that the Lord had something for him. He waited, and then God.
That's probably why he was always looking.
Yeah, absolutely. Mm. Yeah, absolutely.
Chris, salvation of sort of dropped in. Who was Simeon and his character?
Oh, that's a great question. a good question. You know what? Anyone have any ideas? That's what's so majestic about Scripture. No one knows.
Just the guy.
It's the guy.
That's me.
Just like that.
That's me.
Just that dude that knew one thing. I'm no priest, I'm no scholar, but I love the Lord.
You know how,
and there's a special place for him in world history because he loved the Lord.
I mean, this happens, and it is in the book. That to me is amazing. How did Luke not find out about this?
We're going to get to that. We'll find out about that.
I don't think he was there.
Oh, actually, you know what? No, Luke was not there, but we're going to get to that, actually.
Chapter 2.
Okay, so now, moving on here, verse 30. Simeon goes on to say, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, your deliverance," which is the primary meaning of the word soteria in Greek, is not some kind of spiritual connection with God. The primary meaning of the word soteria is deliverance. Deliverance. So I've seen the deliverance you have in store for this nation. And also, he says, "which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." So Simeon has some knows something that a lot of Jews didn't really focus on. Not only was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has chosen this nation, going to save this nation, but he was going to be a deliverer for all people. And in fact, it goes on to say, verse 32, Simeon quotes directly Isaiah 42:6, "a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and a glory to the people of your people Israel." Let me go to Isaiah 49:6. I just want to read this as special. Isaiah 49:6. You don't have to go there. I'll read it. You might want to write it down. Isaiah speaking, Isaiah 700 years before Jesus was born, 700 years before this all happened, Isaiah speaking under the authority of the Holy Spirit prophetically about the Messiah said this. "The Lord God says with regard to the Messiah, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant just to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved one of Israel." So yes, one of the main purposes of the Messiah is to restore the nation of Israel. But that is not enough. "I will also make you a light of the nations," meaning the Gentiles, not Jews, "so that my deliverance, my salvation, may reach the end of the earth." So even in his relationship to his people Israel, he had revealed that "I have a purpose as well for all nations, not just for Israel." And Simeon declared this, he reiterated this in verse 32. And in verse 33, get back to what Albert mentioned here. "And his father and mother were amazed at the things that were being said about him." Now, when you're amazed, now let me ask, this is good. I think this is amazing. This is, Tim's child has done something amazing. Let me ask a question. Do you think Tim is going to forget this?
Never.
That's right.
Ever.
So when Joseph and Mary saw some of these amazing things, what do you think they did? They remembered them for enough time to be able to tell Luke about all of these things. And we'll focus a little bit more on that a little bit later.
There's another passage in Isaiah. It's Isaiah 52:10.
Read it, brother.
"The Lord bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God."
Amen. Yeah, Isaiah's filled.
It's just filled with this parallel.
Prophetic information about it is Israel, but not just Israel. Now, take a look at verse 34. "And Simeon blessed them." So Simeon blessed them. He says to his mom, "Mom, check this out. Behold, this child..." What does Simeon tell Mary about her little baby, 40 days old?
"Destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel to be a sign that will be spoken against."
Yeah, good. And what's verse 35 say?
"So that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed."
Yeah.
"And the sword will pierce your own soul."
Yeah, wow, that's heavy. How many of you heard about your child? "That a sword will pierce your own soul as a result of this birth of this child."
Could he have been implying or inferring about the crucifixion?
Yeah, well, basically what he's saying is that appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. What do we know about the nation of Israel and its relation to Jesus? Did the nation receive him?
No.
But did the whole nation reject him?
No.
Many received. He was the rise and fall. the nation was split over. And in fact, and actually for many, his appearance was a sign of opposition to him. And so Simeon is telling this to Mary.
Simeon
40 days old.
Is in reality, right in this segment, is basically a prophet.
Yes. And what's a good reason he has, what's he filled with that gives him the office to talk prophetically?
Yeah.
So, and guess what? What are you filled with? Well, I don't know whether you're filled with it. You're not filled with it unless you're asking to be filled with it.
Right.
But what do you have operating inside you that Simeon didn't have every day of his life that you do if you're a member of the Ecclesia? The Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so don't discount the possibility that you could speak prophetically if you are filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not normative, you know. Again, it's not something you should be that people should be are doing every day. It's miraculous, but it is within the realm of possibility if you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's no reason you couldn't be filled with the Holy Spirit if you're not asking for it. If you're asking for it, now if you're just walking through the day, waking up, taking a crap, and walking into the day, you're probably not filled with the Holy Spirit. He's operating inside you if you're saved, but he's not, you know, filling you. Like Paul said, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you're asking, Lord, fill me from head to toe so that your Spirit is pouring out of every pore of my being, don't discount the possibility that you can get a prophetic message.
But don't be disappointed, you know.
Amen.
You know, there's
bingo.
A point here. I forgot to that Simeon, who was he? There's a little description here in 13:25 says, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous.
Yes.
Now,
amen.
Now, can we not see how God had one of his chosen people to receive that child, his child?
That's right.
See, his righteous, what is a righteous and a devout man? He's a man that's walking with the Lord.
Obedient.
He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so God took his own arm of a man and received his own son in the walk of mankind to make that special.
And again, Carl, like this Carl said, who is this guy? He was probably no one. He probably people walked on him every day and thought, what is this goofball? He was special to the Lord God.
Oh, he was special. He was righteous.
And many people we walk by, we don't see, they don't have the ministry of a microphone, are special like that to the Lord Jesus and our Father.
You know what's amazing to me is that, you know, I have a lot of group meetings with the car care ministry, and, you know, when I prepare for it and everything, I'm always looking for something in Scripture to go ahead and pass on. And it just amazes me, and I guess I shouldn't be amazed, but I'll be going through and just looking through some of the teachings, and then all of a sudden I'll open something up, and there it is. It speaks exactly to what what God wants me to say and what we're doing and everything else, and it just fits so. I mean, it happened on Wednesday evening when I had a meeting and everything, and it just showed on how the body is supposed to come under one. And to go ahead and serve the many and everything.
And there's no greater pleasure on earth, or satisfaction, I should say, than know that when you're able to do something, not on your own initiative or your own power, but through the, you're just tagging on to the Holy Spirit.
And it's not,
you're drafting.
It's not as if I'm going into one book and looking for it. It's like I have several different resources, and for some reason, I'm led to that one particular resource, and there it is. It was one of the scriptures that one of our former pastors had, and it just, I always
good.
Get amazed.
That's good. Amen. Okay, so then verse 36, you know, as if Simeon weren't enough.
Yeah.
Who else shows up?
Anna.
Yeah. How's Anna described?
Well,
a widow. Yeah, and she's a widow. Yeah, she was married for seven years.
Years.
I got married at 16.
Then the rest of the
she
life.
Probably was, you know, 7 years later, she's married. She's widowed at, 23?
Yeah.
And 84 she is here, so she's been
alone. Spent all the time at the temple, praying and fasting.
Yeah. So this is another woman who's very, very special. Very, very special to the Lord. And probably other people just discounted her, you know.
Right.
Just probably completely discounted her. Yet she has a place in the history of eternity here in the Holy Word. And she never left the temple. Fasting, not just praying, but fasting. I tell you what, I don't do any fasting, really. I mean, I'm ashamed to admit it. And my prayer life isn't the greatest either, to be honest with you. I'm just coming clean.
So we're helping you with that.
Yeah, thank you. so this woman's a great example.
That very moment, though, it talks about that instant that was put on. She'd never left the temple, served days in that fasting and prayer. But at that very moment, what at that very moment means what?
Probably when she saw in her eyes the consolation of Israel, the Messiah.
Okay.
Chris, when you say that your prayer life is not the best, what you're saying is you don't sit and pray a lot.
Yeah, you know what?
But on the other side of that coin, when you walk the walk, and I know you do, because I think I know you pretty well, to me, that's praying.
Yeah, well, I appreciate that. Thank you. My own analysis is that I spend a lot of time in preparing.
Yes.
My own self-analysis, I probably should be spending equal amount of time in prayer, and probably not at that point yet. So that's just...
But that is hard.
Yeah.
You know, I always feel guilty. I wake up in the middle of the night and I still pray, and then I fall asleep again. And you feel guilty because I'm too comfortable in a way, you know. But that's when I do most of my praying.
That's a point to make, too. There are times when God won't talk to you, and He'll wake you up. He woke me up this morning. I got up. Communicate with Him.
That's good.
Okay. He woke me up.
Yes.
But on the flip side, Moses was on the way of Exodus with the Israelites, and he stopped to pray. God Himself told him, said, "Moses, up off your knees, stop praying, forward march."
I like that.
But we want to be careful.
Not ritualistic.
That's right. That's awesome.
That's very good.
That's right.
Very good. Okay, last thing, and we'll finish up a little bit after. 38. Okay, she consists, and then after giving thanks, she continued to speak of him. So she actually testified about this child was given the temple after he left. And she spoke to them, to what kind of people? Folks that were looking forward to one specific thing. What's that?
The Messiah.
No, what is verse? Yes, the Messiah.
Redemption.
Yeah, redemption of who?
Jerusalem.
Not redemption of Rome, not redemption of Gentiles, redemption of Jerusalem. I'm going to tell you right now, the Jewish Messiah will redeem Jerusalem.
Yep.
He will redeem Jerusalem. In fact, he will reign from the city of Jerusalem. So, and there are people in Anna's time that were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And there are people right now, some of you are among them, are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be redeemed.
Why do you think our Heavenly Father picked a man and a woman?
Great question. Thank you. Luke, we're going to find out one of the themes, and I've been to discuss this earlier. I apologize, Lou, but one of the special themes that Luke gives us, Luke has a special concern for women, different than John, Matthew, and Mark. So you'll find that two things about Luke, three things. One is he's very precise. Why might that be?
He's a
physician. He also adds medical descriptions to a lot of the events that Matthew doesn't, because he's a doctor. And he also focuses on women, largely, because the Lord is just as, you know, he loves women just as much as he loves men. You know, and Anna was a prophetess, you know, so Luke does make sure that the Holy Spirit tells us that it's not just the guys.
That's cool.
Okay, so Tim's not here, so Lou, would you lead us in prayer to close us?
Oh, thank you. Father God, we just all come to you ever so humbly, Father. We want to say thank you for today. We want to say thank you for the words that Chris has given us, for a better understanding of how you prepared us today.
Yeah.
Father God, we just thank you. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for the men in this room, because all of us have that feeling in our hearts, Father. And I pray, Father, that the people that come in our contact each and every day sees that feeling and feels that feeling, and knowing that we are happy inside no matter what happens.
Yes.
So, Father God, we just all thank you for everything that you do for us each and every day, the things that you do for us that we don't even know about. And, Father, give us strength. Give us strength to be what you want us to be and to do what you want us to do each and every day. Mm-hmm. Father, we just love you. You are truly our Lord and Savior.
Sure.
And, Father, all of us are just filled with your love. Father, thank you for